We're in the book of Hebrews. We've been last week in chapter 12, part 1. We were looking unto Jesus, and this week in chapter 12, part 2 of that, we're going to look at a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Have you ever had a time in your life where your life or your faith was shaken? Every one of us here knows what that's like. Did you ever have a time in your life when you began to question, you know, Lord, are you really God? Are you able to take care of the circumstance that I'm in? Are you really in control of my life? Lord, are you going to bring this thing that I'm in right now to a good conclusion? And sometimes, if you can identify with me, that everything feels like it's coming apart. And there's a couple very interesting things that were happening to Jesus when he's first introduced to us in the Bible. John the Baptist stands out as a guy who was sold out, on fire, believed in Jesus from the moment that he knew that he was the Son of God. And you know the story, they grew up together. They were cousins. They were only 6 months apart, John being 6 months older than Jesus. And yet when John the Baptist is down at the Jordan River and Jesus approaches him and comes into the water, John says, I didn't know that he was the Messiah until something happened that the Lord said would happen. And so we go to John chapter 1. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, behold, or look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is of he who I said, after me comes a man who's preferred before me, for he was before me. And I did not know but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said, John, upon the one you see the Spirit descending and remaining, that's the one. And John says in verse 34, I have seen and I have testified that this is the Son of God. So by John's own admission, he knew Jesus, grew up with him, played with him, joked around with him. And imagine the feeling that he had when his cousin walks towards the river and he sees the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove upon Jesus, and he knows this is the Son of God. And so he announces, that's the one that God said would take away the sin of the world. This is the one. I'm testifying with what I'm seeing with my eyes. I'm writing as an eyewitness. Jesus is the Son of God. Now, later on, after John is arrested by Herod, he's thrown into prison. And he asks another interesting question. It kind of sounds strange at first. In Luke 7, it says, John called his two disciples, John the Baptist, and they sent them to Jesus saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or should we look for someone else? Is that kind of a strange question considering what we just read about John's statement? John already announced, behold, this is the Lamb of God. I've testified, the one that I've seen and heard. This is the Son of God. How come all of a sudden John the Baptist now, as he's in prison, he sends his disciples to go to Jesus and say, hey, are you really the Messiah? Are you the deliverer? Or should we wait for somebody else? So we look at that and say, hey, what's going on, John? Where are you at right now with Jesus? What happened to really question you and make you doubt that Jesus was the one that you professed a while ago? Now, that's exactly the point of what we're trying to make over the last couple weeks. We've been going through the book of Hebrews, and last Sunday we looked at the fact that all of us go through trials. We have difficulties, heartaches, things that are tough to get through, and we always look unto those things, or we look to another person. And Hebrews 12 says, hey, stop looking at people and look unto Jesus. He's the author. He's the finisher. He's the one that wrote the life story that you're living right now. And he's going to make it turn out for a good purpose for you. But you know, I think sometimes we're like John the Baptist. Can you kind of identify with John? We've already made a public profession. I believe Jesus is Lord. I've testified that he's the Son of God. And then all of a sudden a trial comes along. Some of you are in those now. And we begin to question, Lord, are you really the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that can deliver me from all these things I'm going through? Because Jesus, if you are Savior, then why don't you save me out of this thing I'm in right now, Lord? Jesus, if you're really God, as the Bible claims, then how come you let this happen to me? You ever asked that question? I have. In Luke 7, it continues, and Jesus sent an answer back to John the Baptist through those two disciples, and he said, go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And check this out. Blessed is he that's not offended because of me. We kind of read through that verse and we pass it by. What does that mean? So go tell John the things that you've seen and heard, Jesus said. And blessed is the one that's not offended because of me. What's Jesus talking about? Now, John was just fine to believe that Jesus was the one he claimed to be, up until when? He went into that trial and his life's in jeopardy. John knows, hey, I'm arrested by Herod. I've insulted his wife. That's death by beheading. Jesus, are you really the one? And so like us, John starts to have some doubts about Jesus. And so Jesus reminds John, what have you seen and what have you heard? Well, I know that people that used to be blind, you touched their eyes and now they can see, Jesus. People that were handicapped, that lay at the gate begging all of their life, you raised them up and now they can walk and they're whole. People that had never heard a word in their life, you touched their ears and now, Jesus, they can hear. And Jesus, when Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days, you came and you just spoke, Lazarus, come forth. And he came out like a mummy wrapped in all of the cloths. And they took those cloths off and he was alive and he's still walking around today. Remember that stuff, John? And you can hear John saying, oh yeah, I remember now, Jesus. No one except for the Messiah, no one but the Savior of the world could do those things. So John needed a little reminder. Do you need one today? I know I do. You know, when I go through this stuff, I struggle with in my life and my heart's broken. What a comfort it is to see, wait a minute, look what Jesus has done. He's going to take care of me also. So Jesus wants for us to have peace. Did you know that? Right now, if you know someone or you yourself are struggling, I think at any given time, we did a little survey, most of us have something in our life that we're struggling with. But the Lord wants you to have peace in those things. And that's what Jesus promised he would give if you would sell out your life to him. But sometimes we still need a little reminder. Hey, everything's going to be okay. Jesus still sits at the right hand of the Father. He has been raised from the dead. Your sins are all forgiven. You know, he's alive. And so when we believe that, it should give us a great sense of peace. And Jesus said that we are blessed if we're not offended by him. What was he talking about? Well, do you ever get offended in your trial? Jesus, how could you let this happen to me? And Jesus said, you're blessed if you're in that trial and you don't say, man, how come, Lord? Because you understand, I'm still there. I'm still working. And so, as we continue in Hebrews 12, part 2 here, picking up at verse 14, he's called us ourselves to be peacemakers with other people. That's a tough one, isn't it? Verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now, is it just me or does the whole world seem like it's gone crazy? Do you find it's increasingly difficult to make peace with people? Doesn't it seem sometimes like the whole world's in a bad mood? Everybody's on this major grump, you know? Every place you turn, people have a bad attitude. And they're so angry and short on patience. And some of us are going, that's me too, you know? I'm one of those. You know, have you ever, even here in Winslow, you'll stop at a stop sign. The other day we were talking, having fellowship and driving, you know, we pull up the stop sign down there, the four-way where you guys do the steak sandwich sale, you know. And I hesitated for 1/1000th of a second longer than I should have. Bah, 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 you know, and all kinds of things happening. Yeah, 1/1000th of a second. But everyone seems like they're only in this world lately for themselves. And sometimes I wonder where my heart's at. I confess that I'm very selfish too. But verse 14 says, pursue peace with all people. And so that means pursuing peace with the difficult people. That's not just the people that you like and get along with. He wrote that verse for the difficult people. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul was talking about something we can identify with. And he said, finally, brethren, pray for us. And notice why he says pray for us. That we'll be delivered from unreasonable people. Have you ever thought that? People put such heavy things upon you and you say, man, what is your, you know, what's your trip today? What is your problem? And they're so hard to get along with. And so Hebrews 12 says, you are called, Roth, and everybody else, you're called to make peace with them. On Wednesday night in the midweek discipleship study, we've been looking at a subject that, for me anyway, is tough. The subject of having agape love. The kind of love that Jesus displayed on the cross where he says, you know what? I'm going to forget about myself and I'm going to lay my life down for you. I'll die for you so that you can be forgiven. A love that has no concern for itself. And then we went to 1 Corinthians 13 and we looked at what kind of love agape is when we start putting it into practice. And that's when we all went, oh man. You know, love suffers long. And we took our name and put it in there. Rob suffers long and is kind. Not usually, you know. Does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely or seek its own. It's not provoked. It doesn't think evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. Endures all things. It never fails. Well, Lord, that certainly is not me. Think about that. Can you put your name in there? Does it work? Do you suffer, but you're kind? Right? Do you not envy? And you look at that and you say, Lord, it doesn't work for any of us. But when I put your name there, Jesus, the one I want to become like, you do suffer a long time. You're always kind. You don't envy. You're never rude to me, Lord. You're not provoked unless somebody else is being mistreated. You bear all things. You endure everything. Jesus, your love never fails. And so we got done with that study and we're all looking around at each other and we're saying, can you do that? No. Can you do it? We're saying, Lord, there's no way we can't love that way. But you know, that's the whole point of this, isn't it? That we can't do it. We can't love people the way that Jesus did, even on our best day. We can't take our own love and compare it to 1 Corinthians 13. And we can't even do, or at least I should speak for myself, I can't do what Hebrews 12 says, always making peace with people. But check this out. Philippians chapter 2, for it is God who works in you both to do what? To give you the will to do it and to do it. So if Jesus is living his life in you, what does it say? He'll cause two things to happen in your life. He'll cause you to want to do it. If I ask for a show of hands, I think 9 out of 10 people would say, I want to love this way. If I could push a button and program myself, I would always love this way. And the second thing is, Jesus said he would give you the ability to do it. So when you and I look at these things, we're thinking loving people, making peace in situations. If you don't do it in me, Lord, I can't do it. Now, let's check this out. Paul was a guy who didn't start off perfect, if you don't know that by now. He started off with a pretty messed up life. But in Philippians 4, we're not going to read every single line in that verse, but I want to show you a couple things that he tells the Philippian Christians to do. Ask yourself if you could do this all the time. Stand fast in the Lord, verse 1. Verse 2, be of the same mind. Verse 3, he tells them, help these women who labor with me. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Anybody do that? Let your gentleness be known to all men, verse 5. Verse 6, don't be anxious for anything or be anxious for nothing. Right. We're anxious all the time, you know? Skip down to verse 8. Finally, here's what you think about. Here's what you dwell on. Whatever things are true, are noble, are just, are pure, whatever things are lovely, of a good report, meditate on these things. The things that you learn and heard from me, verse 9, do them, Paul says, right? In verse 11, the most difficult thing of all, I've learned that whatever state I'm in, I'm going to be content. Now, how many of you can do all that stuff? That's a difficult list, you know? And you say, Paul, how could you ask this of us? Don't you know how much we struggle just to, you know, love people on a daily basis? But notice the last verse there of Philippians 4. And Paul says, I can do all these things through my own strength. Is that what it says? Bobby was sharing this verse with me the other day, one of his favorite verses when he struggles. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So, I think that sometimes we think, you know, if my love isn't perfect, if my attempts to make peace with people is not perfect, if I'm not always successful, then I'm just weak, and what good am I really? But I want to tell you a story this morning. There was a young woman who was like us. She really wanted to love people. She wanted to do this kind of stuff. She wanted to minister to other people, to be patient and long-suffering. She said, hey, I want to be kind and gentle, but, you know, I want to do it the way the Lord does. That's the way I want to live. And every day Satan kept coming and speaking in her mind and telling her, you know, because you're not perfect, you have no right to minister to other people. Ever heard that voice before? And one day her children brought her a beautiful bouquet of flowers that they had picked for her. They presented it to her and told her that they loved her. And she hugged each one of them, and she took the flowers over to the sink to put them in a vase. And as she tried to arrange them, she noticed something was wrong. None of the flowers had any stems. They had just picked off the buds and handed those to her mom. And so she realized that she'd been given a gift of love, but it wasn't perfect. And then the Lord spoke to her, and she realizes, hey, my love doesn't have to be perfect. My patience, my long-suffering, my peace that I attempt to make with other people, it doesn't have to always be perfect to be a blessing to someone. Because she was blessed by something that wasn't a perfect gift. So what I want to share with you this morning is when you read this stuff in the Scripture, and it has the effect of condemning you, because you say, you see, that's why I can't be a Christian, Rob. Because I can't do this stuff. Well, look around the room, because everybody here is on the equal ground that you're on, including myself. None of us can do it. And I don't have a perfect agape love. In fact, I seldom love people that way. I'm not often able to pursue peace and bless people. But what's the message? Just keep trying. Let the Lord work through you. You're going to fail, but don't stop trying to love the way that Jesus does. Because as you get older, you'll start hitting more than you'll miss. Right? Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So a question this morning, a hard question. Is there somebody in your life that you need to make peace with? You're thinking, man, I knew I shouldn't have come to this study this morning. The only study I hate worse than that is the one on tithing. Is there somebody in your life that your relationship is strained or it's been broken? Are there hard feelings that you have with someone that's in your life? The message is, you might say, I just can't go to them. I can't make this right. And Jesus says, let me work through you. Let my strength become your strength. You just make the desire, and I'll give you the ability. Romans 12 says, if it's possible, as much as depends on you. Why do you think he frames it that way? If it's possible, why would it not be possible? If you would harden your heart and say, I'm not going to do it, that's when it becomes impossible. So as much as possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So this morning, you can go to somebody and say, hey, you know, I'm really sorry that our relationship is broken. Whatever part that I've played in this to hurt you, to cause this friendship, this relationship to be broken, I'm sorry for it. What happens if the person goes, get out of my face, man. I don't want to ever see you again. I hate you. Were you a failure? Not according to that verse. As much as depends on you, you go to them and try to love them. And you don't walk up and say, hey, you know, this verse today in church, it says I got to go try to make friends with you. So here it is. You know, if you don't like it tough, I'm leaving. I'm going to lunch. But we go up and say, you know, I want to humble myself. And if they throw it right back in your face, that's okay with the Lord because you did your part. And you know what? There's something that happens to the heart of a person when you do that. They might be real hard on the outside, but you know what's going on in the inside? They're thinking, man, I wish I could do that. I really would like to be that way. So as much as possible, as much as depends on you. The next verse tells us the danger, what happens if we don't humble ourselves. If you walk out of here today and you say, I'm not going to try to fix this relationship. Hebrews 12, verse 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone do what? Fall short of grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. We give grace to people, not because they deserve it, but by its very nature, grace is giving to somebody goodness and love and peace, and they don't deserve it at all. Isn't that what Jesus did for you? We didn't deserve for him to die that death that he died, but he did it because of his grace. And so he says, unless a root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. There's that word, a root of bitterness. Remember last Sunday we said we're going to talk about it? How did you say it? Bitterness? Bitterness. So there's always that danger. Some of you know what I'm talking about, that if you're hurt by someone, if someone offends us, if they use us or take advantage of us, even if we fail somebody else, it can so harden our heart, we can start to become bitter. And notice it says the root of bitterness. It starts to take root. So out of this bitterness, if we've already got that going on in our heart, what happens? A hard shell starts to form around our heart. Out of being just offended by someone comes a sickness of heart that can destroy you. In the book of Acts, the apostles were having a great time, you know, laying hands on people and watching them be healed. Jesus told them, you're going to do greater things than I have done. And all of a sudden, there's this guy by the name of Simon the sorcerer. And he's watching this go on. He's watching the apostles lay hands on people, and they come back to life. They're healed. In verse 18, it says, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, it said he came with some money. And he said, give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay my hands might receive the Holy Spirit. And check out what Peter said. Your money perished with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. And you have neither part or portion in this matter because why? Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, change your mind of this wickedness, and pray that God might forgive the thought of your heart. And notice what he says. He gets down to business here. He says, here's the reason that your heart's not right. Verse 23, I see you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. You see what it can do? And Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things that you've spoken will come upon me. So the Lord gives him the ability to look at Simon and say, your heart's not right, man. Something's happened in your life that's made this root of bitterness take hold. And so, what's the lesson? Well, if our bitterness, if our heart that's not right is not dealt with, then it's going to start affecting every other relationship in our life. And you won't even realize it at first. In the desert, I saw a creature who was naked and looked like a monster. He was squatting upon the ground, holding his heart in his hands. And as he ate of his heart, I asked him, is it good, friend? And he replied, it's bitter, so bitter, but I like it because it's bitter and because it's my heart. That's the whole thing right there. We can eat of the bitterness of our own heart, and after a time when that root has taken effect, we can actually start to enjoy it. And there's something about this fallen nature that we have that when we get hurt or offended and we get into that time and we start to become bitter, that we actually begin to enjoy it. You know that phrase that we kind of throw out loosely, a pity party? That's really what it's talking about. Because something deep in our heart, the root cause of the bitterness, we start to enjoy it, and it hardens our heart more, and we become more resistant to confessing it and releasing it. Or this morning, we can take and release it. We can let it go. We can open up the hardness of our heart. We can let a little crack come in it, and we can let God's love start to filter in as the Holy Spirit's speaking to us. And he's saying, you know, I want to restore a tender heart to you. I want to take away that hard shell, that bitterness. We can do what Job did. Remember his story? He lost everything that he has, including 7 sons and 3 daughters. In Job 7, he said, therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I'll speak in the anguish of my spirit. I'll complain in the bitterness of my soul. That's where we need to be. Oswald Chambers, if you get a chance to read one of his greatest works, it's My Utmost for His Highest. Awesome book of devotion. But check out what he said. If there's the tiniest grudge in your mind against anyone, your spiritual penetration into the knowledge of God stops. You see that? If you're holding the tiniest grudge today, it's even going to stop your spiritual development dead in its tracks. Has someone hurt you today? Have you been put down? Has someone used you? Have you been mistreated or abused? Do you have a friend that's betrayed you? Have you done something to a friend or hurt someone else? Have you been abandoned? Is there anything that's going on in your life right now that you would be honest and say, Lord, that's me. I am starting to nurture this bitterness and it's taking root in my heart. And it has it caused you to not only not speak to this other person, but it's affecting all of your other relationships. Now, I know exactly what this verse is talking about. Not too long ago, I was deeply hurt by a very close friend. In fact, I never realized at the time how much that hurt. But I was so hurt that I started getting angry and I was frustrated. I considered just walking away from the ministry because I could see my heart was becoming hard and the root of bitterness was taking effect. And you know, I had to go before the Lord and repent of that because it was affecting my relationship with Elsie, my wife. I was taking out on her the harshness, the pain, and the hurt that I felt. And she was paying the price for that. So I had to repent. I had to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want to live like this anymore. I need you to forgive me. And I had to go to my wife and say, honey, this is not your fault. This root of bitterness because of something that someone else has done has taken root, and I'm asking the Lord to heal it, and I'm sorry for the way I've treated you. So I want to give you the opportunity right now. A lot of times we wait till the end of the Bible study. You know, we start the music up and we ask you to come forward and kneel before the Lord. But this is the place that we're at right now, and I don't want to move on until I give you the opportunity. I think that as we've been sharing this with you, that some of your hearts, you're saying, man, Rob, that's me. Lord Jesus, I need you today to come and heal this root of bitterness. And so we're not going to go any farther. We're going to pause just for a minute. I'm going to ask you, if you're here today and you really want the Lord to forgive that bitterness, if you have someone that your relationship has been broken or strained, or you've hurt someone or they've hurt you, and your heart, you know, has become hard, and you can see how it's starting to affect your life, I want to ask you, will you stand up right now where you're at and pray with me? I'm going to ask you, stand and be bold and say, Lord, I have let a root of bitterness in my heart, and I'm going to humble myself as I stand here and pray with Pastor Rob and the others and ask you to take it out. All right. We'll wait just a minute, give you a chance to think about it. Don't leave here with a root of bitterness in your heart. Father, this morning as we stand here with our heads bowed before you and our hearts, Lord, you're able to look deep inside right now and see that we have been hurt. We're hurting right now, Lord. There's people that we have hurt, and sometimes, Lord, that's just as bad to know that you hurt somebody that you love or care about. And so, Lord, you can see, and we know that there's a root of bitterness, a hardness of our heart that started to form. We confess that to you right now, Jesus. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would take your hands right now and put them around each heart that's here, Lord, and kind of just massage it a little bit and take off the hardness, Lord. And as we confess this to you, Jesus, right now, we realize that we're going to have to call this person or go to them. We're going to have to try to make it right as much as depends on us. And we might be refused. But Lord, we don't want to live like this anymore. Take away the hardness of our heart. Give us the ability to make this right. We ask you to forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for the way we've treated people and the harshness that we felt. We pray for your cleansing on our heart right now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Proud of you. That takes a big, bold step to do that. Continuing with verse 16, he says, lest there be any fornicator, profane person like Esau. Remember the story of Esau? For one morsel of food, he sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found that there was no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently. So the story back in Genesis 25 of Esau. Esau's the oldest brother. And if you're the oldest son in a family, doesn't matter how many there are in the Old Testament times, you received a double portion of your father's inheritance when he passed on. But there's a place in Genesis 25, it says that Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a mild man, dwelled in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that stew, for I'm weary. Now pay attention. This is really important. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. So you know what he's asking for. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. What difference does that birthright make if I don't survive today? Give me some stew, and you can have the birthright. And Jacob, verse 33 says, swear to me this day. And he said, I swear to you, I sell it to you for this bowl of stew. And later on it says, verse 34, Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. He ate and drank, and he arose and went his way, and he despised his birthright. Now think about that. We look at that and say, man, that is stupid. But think about this for a minute. A temporary time of satisfaction to satisfy a hunger that I've got right now, will I throw everything away for that? You know? It says later on that Esau regretted the decision. Have you ever done something because you thought you really needed it, you know, and then you get it and you look back and say, this was a huge mistake, Lord? In Matthew 16, Jesus said, what does it profit us if you gain the whole world? Think about that. Take Bill Gates and his $37 billion. I saw the lottery the other day, the Powerball. It's up to $103 million. And we were talking the other day, and a guy was saying, man, what I could do with that, you know. What a deliverance I'd have in my life if I had $103 million. Well, take Bill Gates' $37 billion. And now add to that all the wealth of the whole world. And Jesus said, if you get all of this stuff, but then you lose your eternal life, what's the point? Don't you understand that eternity with me and what I want to give you free of charge is a kajillion billion times greater than the wealth of the world? And I just want to give it to you. If you just hang on and be faithful and serve me, I want to give it to you. And Jesus told the story of two men. Remember in Luke 16, the rich man and the poor man? And it says they both died. The poor man went to a chamber in the center of the earth called Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort. And across the great divide, the rich man was there because he had rejected Christ in his life. And it's called a place of torment. And you can read that there in Luke 16. But the thing that really tormented the rich man, you know what it was? That he had sold out his life for riches. I gave up eternal life with the Lord forever and everything he has so I could live comfortably a few years on this earth, and I rejected this poor man who sat at my table and all he wanted was some crumbs for my bread, and I mocked him. And we can look at that and we can say, man, would somebody really do that, Jesus? Would they give up their birthright with you? Would they sell out everything that this world has to offer for, you know, 60, 70, 80, 90 years on earth? But you know what? It's happening every single day. These are hard statistics that I was looking at here. Every second, 1.78 people die worldwide. Every minute, 107 people die. While you're in this Bible study this morning, 6,390 people will go into their eternity. You tell me, is that serious? Is that important? Is the decision that you make today for or against Jesus, is it important? It's everything. Every day, 153,000 people die. Every year, 56 million people die. If you make it to the age of 70, during your lifetime, 3.9 billion people will have died. And check this out. The conservative estimate of people that really give their heart to the Lord Jesus, that are sold out, that love Him, that live for Him, that are really saved, is about 10%. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I have no way of knowing that. It makes a lot of sense, but who knows? But let's take that number. That means 5.6 million people make it to heaven out of the 56 million who die. That's staggering. And here's the thing. They were all invited. Jesus died for all of them. And he held it out and said, here, it's a free gift. All you have to do is take it. Well, I don't know if I can live that life. Jesus said, don't worry about that. Take the gift. Accept me. I'll change you. And they say, no, I will not have you to rule over me, Jesus. And 90% of the world most likely is doing that every day. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he loses eternal life? Jesus said, or what will we give in exchange for that? So back to our study in Hebrews 12, verse 18, you guys here today have not come to this mountain. Remember Mount Sinai? Remember the people stood down at the bottom? Here it says, verse 19, the sound of a trumpet, the voice of words that they heard. There was blackness and darkness and tempest. And they said, Lord, we can't endure that, verse 20. And there was all this lightning and thunder going on at the base of Mount Sinai. And the people were terrified and they said, the Lord is too awesome. Moses, you go up there and talk to him for us. We can't go. We're afraid to go into his presence. But you know, as we finish up this morning, let me share this with you. That's not you. if you're in Christ today. You don't have anything to fear. Your judgment for your sin is over. It happened there. Amen? So you don't have to condemn yourself. And we should stop condemning other Christians when we see them stumble and fall and struggle. And we don't have to be afraid. Remember Hebrews 4 we studied a few months ago, it seems like. Come boldly to the throne of grace so that you can obtain mercy and find help in your time of need. Are you in a time of need today? But are you kind of like the people at the base of Mount Sinai? Lord, it's too awesome, man. I look at you and I think, man, you're going to consume me, Lord. Don't you know what kind of life I've lived? And the Lord says, no. My Son bore all of my wrath on that cross. So you can come boldly now to my throne of grace. Because Jesus paid for all of our sins, there's no longer anything in your life that offends God. Do you know that? You've become His treasure. So whatever it is that you're struggling with this morning, you can bring it right now to the Lord and say, Lord, here it is. Here's my life, my marriage. It's a mess, Lord. Here's my family, my kids, my job, my sanity. Lord, I feel like I'm going crazy sometimes. It's a mess, Lord. And you know what His response is? Thank you. Give it to me. Now, are you going to let me keep it? Yes, Lord. Okay, because if you'll leave it with me, I'll fix it. Well, wait, or let me tweak that. Just no. Lord says, let me keep it, and I'll fix it. So, here's the message. We're going to finish up here. But you have a choice this morning. You're still alive, aren't you? And you can serve the Lord from this moment on. You can take your trials, give them to the Lord from this moment on. You can place your priorities in the right place. Or you can keep doing it the way the world does. Do it yourself. And you can leave here this morning with a root of bitterness still in your heart. You can leave here with a whole bunch of burdens that you were never made to carry. And, you know, here's the thing that we need to know. Even if you're in Christ this morning, you're still going to struggle. I think sometimes we need somebody to tell us that just because you gave your life to the Lord doesn't mean you're going to walk out of here 2 inches off the ground higher than everybody else on the planet. You'll probably stub your toe as soon as you walk out the door. You know what I mean? You're going to blow it. And the thing is, we all have lots of challenges in our life. You know, they did a survey not too long ago of the top 9 things that people struggle with personally. And the first one kind of blew my mind because it really tells about the generation we're in. It was materialism, you know? Got to have that stuff. Can't sleep late at night. You turn on the TV. What do they want to do? Sell you this thing. We'll even get you credit so you can pay no payments, no interest for 17 years. You know? Just sign up for it. And then we've got pride. Number 2, self-centeredness. The laziness. And check that out. Anger and bitterness is way down the list, isn't it? But it's up there. Struggles with sexual lust, envy, gluttony, lying. Every person in this room is on that list. Did you know that? We all struggle with those things. Myself included. Huh? Several. In fact, we got a better list than that one, don't we? And then they asked the believers that responded to the survey, what was the greatest source of help for you to overcome these struggles? 76% said just not to go there. I don't go to the malls anymore. I don't turn on the home shopping network, you know? I don't go to some of the places I used to go to because when I do, I can't resist it. 84% said by resisting temptation. 66% said Bible study is what helps me. And 52% being accountable to someone. Now check this out. When people said that these struggles were the hardest and they showed up the most often, what's the first one there? 81% when I began to miss church and fellowship with other believers. You know? Hey, Lord, I got to go to Phoenix this, you know, Lord, this is important. I got to go down and do this. And it starts off that way, and pretty soon next Sunday, something else happens, and Wednesday night. And all of a sudden, we wonder how come we have no more power in our life, you know, to overcome these things. 57% when they're physically tired. But here's the thing as we finish up today. Jesus said, I know that you struggle with all this stuff. I know today that you struggle with bitterness, with forgiveness, with selling out to me. But I want to remind you of something. There's a place that I went to prepare for you. Remember that? And it is more awesome than you have words to describe. Paul, in 2 Corinthians, he said, you know, 14 years ago, I was stoned to death. And I was thinking about this verse because notice what Paul said. I don't know if I was in my body or out of my body, but I saw heaven. Think about that. Paul said the transformation that I made when my spirit came out of my body, or if it even did, I couldn't tell if I was spirit or body, but I saw heaven. You know, a lot of times we worry about what's death like. And Paul said it was so subtle, so gentle that I couldn't even tell the difference. All I know is now suddenly there's heaven. And I was caught up into paradise, verse 4, and I saw things that he says are not lawful. You know what that means? There are no words to describe what I saw. Now, as awesome as this earth is, we can all talk about what it looks like. We can all describe it. But imagine a place where everything is beyond your ability to describe it. You know, I start to tell Rob, my son, I saw heaven, and I realize I can't. There are no words for me to share that. That's how awesome it is. And so Hebrews 12, he says, that's where you're at today, verse 22. You've come to this place, Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the general assembly of the church, where you are, what? Registered in heaven already. Isn't it nice when if you get to go on vacation and you make a reservation and you walk into the hotel and you come up to the front desk and say, reservation for Robinson. Yes, Mr. Robinson, we have it right here. You're all set. Your rooms. Isn't that cool when you do that? Everything's all ready for you. And check that out. Your place in heaven, you're already registered there. They come up there and they say, yes, Mr. Jones, come on in. We've been waiting for you. Here's your place. And you go, whoa. That's what Paul's talking about when he finishes Hebrews 12. So verse 25, see that you don't refuse him who speaks to you. Put in there today. The Lord's talking to me today about my priorities, about my heart, about my life, about real stuff. That it's time to get on fire, sold out for him, to stop playing games with my hurt, my disappointment, my failure. Jesus, you're Lord of all, or you're not Lord at all. I'm not going to walk down the fence anymore. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks right now from heaven, whose voice shook the earth, but now he promised, once more I'm going to shake the earth, the Lord says, but also heaven. And yet this, that once more indicates a removal of those things that are being shaken. And since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Here's the deal. We're all finished this morning. The Lord said, I'm about to come. When you see these things happening on the earth, Jesus said, know that my time is near. Is the Lord shaking the earth right now? Do you feel your life being shaken? Everything that can be upset and shaken is being shaken. And these are the days that we live in, that if you're rock, your fortress, your foundation is not in Christ, you will not be able to stand. And he says, since you know this is true, have grace for other people. Let it go today. It's no big deal. Are you worried about how things are going to turn out? Let it go. The one that spoke the universe into existence, he will speak to your situation in time, and it'll be well. As we close this morning, we'll have the worship team, if they're ready, come on back up. I want to give a couple invitations to folks that are here. I believe that there are one or two here that have known the Lord for a long time in their life. You know that when we speak the word and you hear it, you know it's truth. But I think that there's a couple here today, and I have no way of knowing. I believe the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, you have not wanted to walk with the Lord because of a hardness that's been in your heart, a disappointment, something that happened in your life that you couldn't reconcile, and so you've been turning your back on the Lord. And today He's been saying, it's time to come home, son. And when I see you at the top of the hill like the prodigal son, I'm not going to wait for you to get home and scold you, but I'm going to run to you today. And I'm going to take the best ring and the clothing, and I'm going to put it on you, and I'm going to embrace you and say, welcome home, son or daughter. So I'm going to give that invitation to that person or persons today, that it's time to let the hurt go and come back to Jesus and sell out and be on fire for Him. There's another group of people that maybe you're here today and you hear this thing about Jesus, but you've never stood up publicly and professed, Jesus is my Savior, He's my Lord. And you want to do that today. We're going to ask you that when the other group comes forward, you'll come forward and say, Pastor Rob, pray for me so that I can ask Jesus to forgive my sin and come into my life. The other group is those that maybe still need to come forward with the Lord because the bitterness is there, the hurt's there, and you say, I want to come forward and ask you to pray with me, Rob, or the elders, for the Lord to help me with this struggle I'm in. My heart's broken. I need the Lord's help today. And then the last group is anybody I didn't mention. Because I don't have all wisdom. I don't know what God spoke to you about today, but you say, I have a need. I want to go to the Lord today. I want to kneel before Him. Whatever that is, all of you that need something from Him, don't walk out of here without that today. We're going to sing. When we get done, I'll come back up here and pray with you. George is here. He'll come and pray with you. Some of the other guys will come and pray with you. But get up out of your seat and come and kneel before the Lord. Say, Lord, here's my need. Whatever it is. Let's go ahead, let's turn the lights down, and we'll sing a song to the Lord.